Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
All right, so we're going to be in Acts, and we're starting Acts 25. We have a new leader in town. We've made a change, right? Felix is out, Festus is in. And we're going to talk about that, and we're going to read that together. And so we're going to read the first 12 verses of Acts 25. And so join me as we read. Now, actually, I just want to read the last line of chapter 24. So, Jude, did I pull 25 in there? Okay, good. Acts 24 is not in there, so don't worry about the first. So I'm going to read the last verse of Acts chapter 24 just to kind of keep us caught up with what's going on, and then we'll read the first 12 verses of Acts 25. After 2 years had passed, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix. And because Felix wanted to do the Jews a favor, he left Paul in prison. So Felix is on his way out, but he wants to do the Jews a favor, so he doesn't release Paul. So now Festus picks this up. 3 days after Festus arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. The chief priests and the leaders of the Jews presented their case against Paul to him. And they appealed, asking for a favor against Paul, that Festus summon him to Jerusalem. They were, in fact, preparing an ambush along the road to kill him. Festus, however, answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself was about to go there shortly. And therefore, he said, "Let those of you who have authority go down with me and accuse him if he has done anything wrong." And when they had not spent more than 8 to 10 days among them, they went down to Caesarea. The next day, seated at the tribunal, he commanded Paul to be brought in. And when he arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him and brought many serious charges that were not able to prove. Then Paul made his defense, "Neither against the Jewish law, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I sinned in any way." But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, replied to Paul, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem to be tried before me on these charges?" And Paul replied, "I'm standing at Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. I have done no wrong to the Jews, as even you yourself very well know. If then I did anything wrong and am deserving of death, I'm not trying to escape death. But if there is nothing to what these men accuse me of, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar." And then Festus conferred with his counsels and replied, "You have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar, you will go." Let's pray real quick. God, we're thankful for the opportunity, the joy and the privilege to be able to come together with the family, but not only enjoy all the other things that community brings us, but also we can open up your word together and talk through what it means and how we apply it to our lives and what it means for us. And so, God, we pray that this morning we would hear from you. In your name we pray. Amen. So, as we often do before we get started, or before I get started on anything that I've come to, do you have anything from there that you want to bring light, or have a question that you know you want answered, or an observation that sticks out initially? Okay, that actually did come out to a Thursday group as well.
Yeah, I mean, you know, they couldn't find really anything to accuse Paul of. Same with Jesus, and appealing to Caesar. I don't know, I've never had connected that before in reading it. Like, it stood out to me in a new way.
How much, like, those false trials and everything reminded of Jesus?
Yeah.
Right. Yeah, Herod kind of realized.
Pilate.
And Pilate realized Pilate realized that there was nothing to it, but he didn't want to bend. So very similar ties to the story of Jesus' crucifixion, for sure. Whether Luke was trying to draw that out or not, I don't know. But it certainly is there. There are certainly some very similar parallels, absolutely. What else? Jude, we got anything online? Okay. So, no, I think that is true and that is good. Let's talk about a little bit about what's happening here, because we're actually going to get to that. What's happening here is the Jews are filled with hope. And why are they filled with hope? Well, the old guy didn't do what they wanted him to do, right? Felix is on his way out. Festus is in. In our country, every 2 to 4 years, there's leadership changes, or at least an opportunity to vote on leadership changes. And there's hope, inherent hope built into that change. Could this be the change that I've been wanting and been seeking? Is this going to make my life better? They didn't get what they wanted from Felix. They got a little bit. Paul was locked up, but they didn't get everything. And so they have this hope, and they're driving for it. And it's met again for them with frustration, because what does Festus tell them? It's like, well, I mean, yeah, let's put ourselves in Festus' shoes for a second, right? He does the thing he's supposed to do. He's just taken over. He's made it to Caesarea, and the scripture tells us 3 days after he arrived, so he's just got on the job, and he goes to Jerusalem, because that is a big chunk of what he's over, and that's a big political place, subjugated by Rome, but certainly hold a lot of influence to some degree in that region. We can tell that from a variety of different places, but if nothing more, the end of chapter 24, where it says he wanted to do the Jews a favor. He didn't want to, you know, push him to the wrong way, even though we get the sense that he himself doesn't believe that there's anything to what they're saying about Paul. How do we know that? If there was, do you think Rome would hesitate in executing Paul? No, I wish Ted was here instead of joining us online, because he had done a lot of research on all these different people who had claimed to be messiahs or who started uproars in this area. He just did away with them. It wasn't a deal for the Romans to just do away with them. And he listed off 3 or 4 different ones the other day.
The Romans did not tolerate insurrection.
Yeah, they did not tolerate insurrection at all. And so here comes Paul, who's been accused of this, right? And, I mean, what was the last accusation, remember? He's like, not only was it against our law, I remember the last accusation was against Caesar too. And if they really thought there was something to that, Paul would not be alive right now. They would they were brutal. There's no two ways about it. They were brutal. And they didn't care. But Paul's still alive. And so we get the sense that, we get the idea that they did not really have an idea that, or really think that Paul did it. But wanted to do the Jews a favor. Why? They carried a lot of influence in this area. A lot. And they come with this hope. And poor Festus, man, he gets in town. And he goes up to Jerusalem, because that's where he's supposed to visit because of all this stuff. And he's just gotten there, and they're already bringing, hey, what about this guy Paul? And it's like, goodness, let me get settled in. I get home from work some days, right? Some of you guys, if you've had kids in the past or grandkids or kids that you had near you, that you get home, and, man, they've been waiting for you to get home, right? But you have been waiting to get off work. You haven't necessarily been waiting to get home to play Roblox or throw the football or any number of things. And my kids get home and they're like, can I sit down for like 5 minutes? Is that cool? And you kind of figure out Festus has this in him a little bit. It's like, man, guys, I just got here. Nobody gets into a job for the short term. Generally speaking, jobs are generally taken with hope and expectation of longevity or promotion. And he's like, let me get settled in. You know, okay, guys, meet me in Caesarea. I'm not going to bring him up here. They tried the same thing. Remember, this is the second time they've tried this thing. They wanted to get him to bring him to Jerusalem. And what was their plan? To ambush him on the way. We know the scripture tells us the second time they tried it. Well, actually, technically the third. Because they tried it on when Paul was in Jerusalem. Remember, his nephew comes in and says, hey, they're going to ambush you on the way to the Sanhedrin tomorrow. So 40 men have bound themselves in an oath not to eat or drink until this happens. And they take him by night to Caesarea, and that's why he's there now. And then when they go to Caesarea and they kind of present the case before him, they try to convince Felix to let him come back to Jerusalem to be tried before him. And then here they are again. Now they have a new leadership. Hope, right? Can I get it through this time? I have been involved with a number of churches over 22 years of ministry. And it's interesting that every time I go, there's always somebody who has wanted something before they didn't get. And so when the new person gets there, like, hey, can we do this? This is Festus' life right now. And here's the Jews. They're trying for the third time now to kill Paul. Well, probably not the third time to kill Paul, but the third time that Luke's telling us about since this all happened, since he got to Jerusalem. Same plan. You would think if the same plan hadn't worked twice, let's come up with a different plan. They haven't done that yet. So yeah, same plan. And so this is where we sit. Now, one of the things we talked about the other day in our Bible study that I thought was interesting that had never occurred to me before was how, and this kind of goes back to the warnings. Remember, we've talked over a couple of last few weeks about some of the scriptures warning us as believers not to get so tied up into one thing other than Jesus. Because here are these Jews. Now, in their defense, they don't believe in Jesus. But that's not a good defense, right? Like, that was their Messiah. That was the one that they had been promised for thousands of years. They just didn't believe. And how many times? But what was guiding them? Let's talk about that real quick. What was guiding the Jewish people? The law was guiding them. Now, there's a scripture in Exodus that talks about, here are 10 general things that God gave, right? God gave Moses up on the mountain. Twice. Same 10 things. And from that, they developed all this law. I mean, God gave them some things to do as well. I mean, God told them, hey, this happens with this house and there's mold in it. I mean, there's a lot of stuff wrapped up in it. But these 10 commandments, I mean, they were holy to these people, right? That's what was in the Ark of the Covenant, right? 10 commandments and manna. That's what was in there. Well, and then if you watch Indiana Jones, it all turned to sand, and then some spirits came out of it. But we just watched, my boys have really gotten into that, so apologize for the Indiana Jones reference, but they're really into it, and we just, so this is what's in it. It's so holy for them. So holy they couldn't touch it. They had the poles, remember? And you remember the story of when it got settled, when they're trying to move it from the southern kingdom to the northern kingdom, and it stumbles, and the guy whose name flies out of my brain reaches out to steady it, just to steady it, because he doesn't want it to fall. That's a good thing, right? And it was so holy that just doing that killed him. These 10 commandments were in there. These 10 commandments that shaped their law. And here are these Jews. Their guiding North Star are these commandments given by Yahweh himself, written with the finger of God on stone tablets. How many were they willing to break just for Paul not to be around anymore? They were so caught up in who Paul was and what Paul was doing and what they didn't like about him that they were willing to. So we talked through that the other day. How many were they willing to break? A good bit. Now, we don't know about the adultery. We don't know about honoring your father and a mother. I mean, you can make cases for all of them, right? But the ones that are most stark, murder, right? That's there. They were trying to murder Paul. And Colin will tell you, I was playing devil's advocate a little bit because I was like, well, in their defense, they thought they were being obedient to God's law because nonetheless, they were willing to murder Paul. They were willing to lie, right? Here's these accusations. They were bearing false witness. That's one of the ten. There's two right there. They were willing to just, that's a fifth of the Ten Commandments. They were willing to willingly, well, they did lie, and they were willing to murder just to eradicate Paul. Yeah, right. Gamaliel tried to tell him, tried to speak some sense to him. What else did they do? No other gods have been for you. They had this god of eradicating Paul. They had this god of the Ten Commandments. They had lift the Ten Commandments above Yahweh to the point where they forgot all about him. This holiness, quote unquote, that they thought they were driving towards, they were willing to forego everything just to get rid of Paul. Coveting. Colin brought that up. I had to think about it for a second, but he's like, well, think about it. They were so jealous of what Paul had. We hear that from Luke a few times. This jealousy because of what Paul was doing, the influence that Paul had, and the way God's Spirit was working through Paul to the Gentiles, and they were jealous. And they were coveting. So we got at least four very obvious, almost, and we did talk about a fifth, and I couldn't remember what the fifth one was. But approaching, without argument, half of the Ten Commandments, 50% of them, they are willing to just willingly do away with just to eradicate Paul. And that's a warning to us that we don't get so caught up in whatever it is. And there's a lot. I mean, most recently, the thing that comes top of mind in the U.S. is politically, what are we willing to give up to get what we want? And is it what God wants? Like, is it the way God wants it? Because the truth was, if they trusted God to be who he was, God would have taken care of Paul. Sue just mentioned it. Gamaliel tried to tell him, hey, leave this guy alone. If he's working for God, then we're going to find ourselves working against God. But if he's not, God will take care of it. It's going to flame out. It's not going to happen. It's not going to work. But they didn't trust God. They trusted in their own means. And doing that led them to either breaking or being willing to break a good number of the commandments that were guiding their people for thousands of years. We can't let issues get so top of mind that we forget about Jesus, because Jesus called us to be different. When we get caught up on issues, the temptation is to engage them just like we see everybody else doing via social media or arguments or whatever it is. And God said, but I'm calling you as a people to be set apart. If anybody should have seen that, it should have been the Jews. Because that was their story from day one. From day one, God said, you're going to be different. I'm going to set you apart. And they just think about the story in Joshua. They're walking. They had been walking in the wilderness, right? Moses was still there, and they'd been walking in the wilderness. And now Moses has passed. Joshua's leading the people, and they're starting to go in. And there was fear in the hearts of in some of the towns, because they had, I mean, if you look on a map at the area where they wandered in the wilderness, is not big. And there were towns around there. And they know the stories about what God's done. And I would imagine if there's a pillar leading a group that large through the desert, a pillar of fire at night, you'd be able to see that, right? You kind of know, like, this is kind of, so they were different. Like, people are seeing this and seeing how God's interacting and what God is doing. They were set apart. Jesus tells us when he enters the story, when God comes in human flesh and enters the story in the person of Jesus, he says the exact same thing to us through Jesus' words. You are salt in the world. You are the light of the world. He equates us to being a city on the hill that people will look to, and when they see something that looks like everything else, that's not unique. That doesn't stand out, right? God set them apart to be different. It's one reason all those laws were different. They ate differently. They dressed differently. They engaged with worship differently. They weren't passing people through fire, right? They were animals maybe at this time, right? But not people for sure. They were called to be set apart. And now they can't, they're so blind to this issue that they are willing, let's take away the messianic belief that they don't have. Just what they do have that they believe in, these 10 commandments, they're willing to do away with it. And that is a warning to us, because what guides us is Jesus. We have to make sure that issues and circumstances don't get bigger than Jesus. And then Paul kind of speaks wisdom and some obviousness into this. Paul says, hey, I'm where I'm supposed to be. You're asking me, do I want to go to Jerusalem? I'm where I'm supposed to be. I'm a Roman citizen. And I'm being tried in Caesar's tribunal, where I'm supposed to be tried. On top of that, Paul's words, you know I haven't done this. Neither against Caesar, nor against God, nor any of this stuff have I done anything. I'm willing to die. But I'm where I'm supposed to be. I haven't done it. If you're not going to listen to me, then what? I appeal to Caesar, which was his right as a citizen. Here's the interesting thing that we don't often think about, because we think about, hey, that's Paul's right. Can you imagine a guy like Caesar, leader of most of the known world to them at the time, the biggest empire, this gargantuan thing. I mean, we could go over to Mongolians and kind of, you know, argue about who was bigger, but what they knew about, I mean, Rome was it. Caesar was the top of that. Can you imagine being Caesar and getting this thing with Paul? Like, are you kidding? You're going to bug me with this? I am Caesar. In a few years, there's going to be stories written about me, about how good and how great I am. And you're going to bug me with this little petty argument between the Jews? Get out of my face. But Paul's not, so most people wouldn't do that. Most people, even if they had the right to appeal to Caesar, because they wouldn't, because they know that would probably end just as badly. But what does Paul know? Paul's been promised by God, you're making it to Rome. Stood by his side. Said, hey, just as you testified about me here, you're going to do it in Rome. So Paul had the gumption to be able to do that, because he knew you're making it to Rome. Paul's been promised through God. He has this sense of vocation, of his calling, of what he's supposed to do. And he's been promised through a special visit that he would be in Rome. And one of the things that Paul has told us, was that Paul had to take, there was a little bit of responsibility Paul took in this, right? Like God said, you're making it to Rome. Paul didn't know how. Paul takes initiative here. I'm appealing to Caesar. Guess what that gets him? Trip to Rome. All expenses paid. Now, those accommodations weren't very nice. As we'll see in the next few chapters, there were some shipwrecks and some snake bites and some bad vibes. They had to swim to shore. But it got them there. This is an important point about the interaction between God's purposes and our prayer. Because God had his purpose. Paul was going to get there. And we pray for a lot of things. And God will do it. Scripture tells us, our hearts and minds are in the right place and we're praying, that God will open the door. If we seek him, we'll find him. Like, all those promises are there. But sometimes there's a human responsibility in that. And so how do we figure out the difference between just when it drops in our lap and when we got to take a little bit of initiative as well? Because sometimes that happens, right? Even in Paul's story, some things just happen. There's this little thing that the Holy Spirit gives us called discernment. Where as we pray and as we hear from God, and as we learn to hear from God. As we learn God's voice in us, it makes discernment even easier. But that's a spiritual gift that God, through his Spirit, can give. It's something that can be given freely, this gift of discernment. Because there is a time when God will fight for us and we only have to keep still. At other times, there's that call like he had to Joshua. What was it? Be strong and courageous. For you shall put the people in possession of the land that I swore to give them, is what Joshua 1:6 says. Yeah, Jude. Oh, okay. Ted said that one of the interesting things was that when people appeal to Caesar, it's usually after they've been found guilty, not before. Interesting point. Thanks, Ted. That is interesting. But Paul had this discernment, this thing. He had this promise. And that is true, right? Exodus 14, God tells the people, be still. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to keep still. And at other times, there is this call like he had to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Think about the times when the Jewish people would go into the camp. I think at least two times where they went to the camp to destroy it, and something either had already destroyed it or it scared the people off and they were already retreating. And the armies did nothing to accomplish that. There are other times, like Jericho, God said, hey, there are some things you got to do. It's not a lot. Trust me, you're just going to be walking. But you got to do it. And then there's some yelling at the end. But here's what you're going to do. Other times, it's like Gideon that was given the vision of, hey, you're going to pare apart this thing down to three people. There's going to be some jars and some fire. And there's some stuff you got to do. God gives us discernment to know. Part of hearing and knowing from God is spending time listening to God. What I have found, I've mentioned this before, is the more obedient I am to what I hear God saying, the more I hear God. It's just an interesting little correlation. And the more time that I rationalize, oh, that's probably not God because it's usually inconvenient for me or whatever, I don't hear God quite as much. It's an interesting thing. I'm not saying that works that way for everybody. I'm just telling you how it works for me. But what I can tell you is that God's Spirit can give us discernment to know, to hear his voice and to know his will. What else is there for you guys in this? Did I misread the look on your face, Colin? Were you about to say something?
No.
Oh, okay. I did. Absolutely a great comfort. Just for those joining us online, a quick synopsis of what Ted said was just the idea in reading the scripture that God has been in control of this whole circumstance. And he flashed back to 24, verse 27, I think it is, or maybe 28, no, 20 is 27, about the fact that he was in there for 2 years in prison before Festus comes around and that God protected him through that. God protected him on the way from Jerusalem to Caesarea. God has protected them from trying to get them to come back to Jerusalem, and the leader that God has put in place has not, you know, agreed to that. And so, yeah, that is the hope and the trust that we can have. It seemed like Paul certainly had, that God is in control. But we also need to hear and know God's voice so that we can discern and know. Just to kind of give you an idea of the rabbit trails we chase on when our guys get together and talk, here's one thing that I found interesting about Paul as we talked through this story. And so it goes a little bit ahead, so just forgive me. But it's interesting that Paul knew what the next steps were. He didn't know how the steps were going to happen. He just knew what the steps were. When they knelt down on the beach with the leaders at Ephesus, Paul told them, we talked about it a few weeks ago, I know what lies for me in Jerusalem. Now, scholars disagree, and there was even disagreement amongst us. So was Paul supposed to go to Jerusalem or not? Regardless of the answer to that question, Paul knew what lied for him in Jerusalem. He said, the Spirit has warned me. When they get to Philip's house, and Agabus comes, and the daughters are prophesying, this whole thing's happening, everybody's telling him, hey, this is about to be bad news. Agabus takes his bell, remember, ties his hands. It's in the same way that my hands are bound right now. The owner of this belt will be bound in Jerusalem. Paul knew what was happening. Paul knew what was coming. And then here again, in parts of this story are wrapped up in where we get the Spirit standing beside, God standing beside Paul saying, hey, don't worry, don't fret. What you did here and witness about me here, you're also going to do in Rome. So Paul had the security that he knew the next steps. Like he knew before Jerusalem was the next step and it was going to be bad. He knew then that Rome was the next step, and well, he doesn't really tell us if he knew it was going to be bad or not, but I think he had an inclination. He's in prison. He's kind of under lock and key a bit. And I just, as I've done through Acts, I just asked the question to the group, and I just leave it there for you guys to ruminate on. I just wonder if those who are led by God's Spirit, if that's a little bit about what it talks about, God's Word being a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, right? How much does a lamp show you? Next steps, maybe two, but not a lot more. And if those who are led by God's Spirit, if that can be a gift that God does provide, is us knowing kind of the next thing to come. Maybe not everything and how it's going to happen. Paul certainly didn't understand, you know, everything about him getting to Rome, which we're going to read in a couple of weeks. But he certainly knew Rome was in the cards, and that's what I got to do. And I love thinking about what God through his Spirit does for his people. And we read this story, and you know, maybe Paul had maybe this was just some special revelation that really just happened to Paul and is not to be assumed to be a general gift of God's Spirit to us today. But what we do know is God can do that. God has done that, and maybe he will do that. It makes me want to make sure that I'm more in tune with God's Spirit. And the only way that we really get a sense of doing that, as we see an example from Paul and others in Scripture and throughout history, is being so in tune with God and who God is and what God is doing that we can trust and lean on him. What else? Is there any other applications that you guys may have? Yes, Sue.
You know, sometimes when you read through Scripture, you see people who walk with the Lord, and then at some point in their life, they mess things up, like Solomon. Even Moses made a critical error, so he couldn't go in the promised land. And I've always taken this as somewhat of a warning, that, you know, you could be walking with the Lord, but you could make a critical error. And not that God wouldn't take care of you and see you through everything, which he did with every person in the Bible that messed up. But, you know, I just see where he tried to keep him from going to Jerusalem. That failed. He wanted to go to Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem, and yet he stayed faithful with him. But in my mind, I think, just don't, you know, take it as a lesson. Take it as a warning not to, you know, just be careful how you walk. You
Yeah, sure. I think that is, that warning is through Scripture to be careful how we walk, because we can certainly make mistakes. And again, scholars do disagree on whether Paul made a mistake by going to Jerusalem. I'm on the side of it that he didn't, and others are that he did. And that's neither here nor there. What we do know is that God did take care of Paul through that, that God was faithful, that God's message did get to Rome as it was intended. Would Paul have made it there as a free man had he done it differently? I don't know. That's not the story we have. What we do have is the one before us, but what we do know is that God is faithful, but certainly that is a warning to us to be, to that discernment piece we talked about, is trusting and knowing and following God no matter what. Because, yeah, we do certainly see, whether Paul's one of them or not, we can without a doubt look back at David's life with Bathsheba, and there was punishment involved. There was the death of a son involved in that. David counting the men of Israel, right? David was a guy after God's own heart, but there was consequences of what he did. And consequence of counting the fighting men, 70,000 people died from Dan to Beersheba, right? Moses lost faith, had a misstep. God didn't kill Moses on the spot. Moses still led the people. It was still good. And God said, hey, you know what? I'll even let you still see the land, but you're not going to cross over. There were some warnings. And that is a warning to us for sure, to be faithful. And that is a call for us to know God's voice and lean into this discernment piece so that we can walk that straight path that God has called us to. So thank you, Sue. That's great. What else? Anything else? I think the biggest thing I keep seeing in this is this warning to us, yeah, to walk as we should walk, because we can see there are people in this story that we see very clearly weren't doing that. The Jews were willing to give up at least half of their commandments that God had given them just to get rid of Paul. That became more important. That's a warning to us, not let things get there. A couple weeks ago, we talked about power and money being the thing that kept Felix and then some of the others from God. That is a warning to us to put God above all else and trust that God is big enough to do what he asked us to do, because that is the real danger. Each one of those people felt like they had a better plan than waiting on God. What we're going to do is we're going to pray. And just for no theological reason, more of a logistical reason, I forgot to put back out the communion this morning. But so it'll be back out next week. But we will say the Nicene Creed together, and then we'll sing a few more songs to a God who can speak to us, who can show us the next steps that we should go. My prayer for us is that we would follow those. So let's pray. God, we're thankful that you've given us your word and the promise of your word, which would be a lamp unto our feet, would be a light to our path. God, we love you. We thank you that you've given us a community of people that we can talk with and discuss. God, I thank you that while we don't have full wisdom, we do have your word, and we can pray and be led by your spirit and even have the freedom to see it from different angles. And God, thank you for the variety that you give us in the community, that you allow that to happen within. God, I pray that you would be with us, continue to be with us daily to know and to hear your word, to be obedient to that. And even this morning, God, may we feel the conviction of your spirit where you're calling us. We love you, God, in your name. Amen. I'd love for you, if you're able, to stand with me, and we'll say the words of the Nicene Creed. Beginning with this, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.